Thank you, Heather. Please do keep that passage open. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing passage. We thank you for how much there is that we can learn about those first appearances and how much relevance there is to us even today. I thank you that in the hullabaloo of this past week, you have been faithful to me and have impressed upon my heart the message you want spoken. And I pray that through the power of your Spirit, I would faithfully deliver that now. I pray too, Lord, that you'd open all of our hearts this morning to hear your word, to respond to your word, and to meet you, the risen Jesus, anew this morning. Amen. I wonder if, like me, you've ever been in that vulnerable position where something's happened in your life, something challenging. It's left you with a host of emotions that include worry, doubt, fear, confusion, and even uncertainty. In difficult situations that I've experienced, I've often found great strength by drawing close to God through scripture, playing a lot of worship songs, and in prayer. I'd find that I'd begin to feel that sense of peace that only Jesus brings in those situations, and that the emotions I was feeling, the irrational thought processes that were developing, the anxieties I was having would begin to settle. It was a peace, however, that was often quite short-lived. Very quickly, doubts and fears, irrational thought processing would creep back in. I'd then begin to feel that sense of guilt that I'd not trusted God enough, that my faith hadn't been strong enough. I'd seek forgiveness from God and look to draw nearer to him again, and would discover that in his faithfulness, he's amazing and he continues to bring peace that calms the storms within my heart and mind. I also discovered that in those occasions, drawing strength from fellow Christians is an incredible thing to do. Sharing your pain, sharing your hurt, no matter how difficult, can bring great release. It provides an opportunity for Christian brothers and sisters to share in the burden, to pray for you and with you. Such tests are part of human life, and they're certainly part of the Christian life. They're experiences that God actually wants us to have, so that we can choose to become increasingly dependent upon him and grow in our faith and trust for him. And so we come to today's passage in John 20 and the resurrection encounters that Jesus has with the disciples and Thomas. This wonderful chapter of scripture captures many of the fears and doubts that we may have in our everyday lives. They were as real for the disciples around the time of Jesus' resurrection as they are for us today, including after even seeing the risen Lord. In the build-up to the section of scripture that we've read, we've already seen a roller coaster journey of emotions that have included fear, doubt, disbelief and euphoria. We see at the beginning of chapter 20 that as Mary heads to the tomb, she discovered that the stone has been rolled away. To her horror, the tomb is empty. In panic, she runs to Peter and the other disciple that's with him and cries out in verse 2, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." The two disciples run to the tomb to see for themselves what Mary has witnessed. Fear, disbelief, and uncertainty set in, as we see in verse 10. After a while, the disciples return home eventually, wondering what on earth has gone on. Mary, however, stays at the tomb, doesn't she? Inconsolable with grief, feeling the hurt of the last few days of events start to dawn upon her. She weeps, wondering what on earth has happened to the body. But her pain and suffering is short-lived. The risen Lord meets her where she's at. He addresses the pain she feels. As Jesus speaks to her and calls her by her name, she realizes her master, the Lord, has been raised to life again. Jesus then gives her a task, doesn't he? We see in verse 17, he says very explicitly to her, "Go back and proclaim to the disciples the good news. Inform them that I am returning to my Father and your Father." She does this willingly and excitedly. And already in this first resurrection encounter, we see what I believe are three key things playing out with regards to how Jesus deals with our doubts and our fears and how he expects us to respond. Jesus brings peace to all fear and doubt. Jesus meets our individual needs uniquely and in a personalized way. Jesus then sends us out to proclaim his peace. So as we focus on the passage from verse 19, let's consider these three points. Jesus brings peace to all fear and doubt. I wonder what the disciples thought when Mary came bounding through the door, euphoric, bouncing with joy at the fact she's just seen the risen Lord, and she drops the bombshell on the disciples, "I've seen the risen Lord." Only a few moments ago, she and a couple of the disciples had been in mourning at not just the horrific events of the last few days, but now the fact that the tomb was empty and where on earth had the body gone? Yet here she is now proclaiming that she's seen Jesus alive and well. You would have thought, wouldn't you, at that news and after all of Jesus' teaching during his ministry to the disciples about the fact that he was going to have to die and on the third day he would rise again, the disciples would have started to celebrate and have a party. But we see the opposite. Utter disbelief, confusion, and doubt set in. And we see in verse 19, don't we, that they were in fear for their lives as they sat together in a room behind locked doors. That door was firmly locked for fear of the Jews, as the passage said. But locked doors don't hold Jesus back, do they? He comes straight through the doors and into the midst of those frightened disciples, not to confront them or to chastise them, but to bring peace. "Peace be with you," Jesus says, a greeting and a blessing that brings a sense of deep peace, deep comfort and settlement, where awe, fear, and doubt are driven away. The kind of peace that can only come from heaven, a peace that Jesus has already described in John chapter 14, verse 27, when he says, "Peace I give you, peace I leave with you. I do not give peace as the world gives peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Wow, what a greeting and what a peace. And we see its instant impact as the disciples' emotions are transformed and they begin to rejoice at witnessing the risen Lord. For some reason, and we're not told why, Thomas, one of the disciples, was not with the group on that first Sunday, and he missed out on the resurrection encounter. Because of this, and because of his response to the rest of the group, when he eventually hooks up with them, he's given the unfortunate label of being the doubting disciple, which I have to say I think is pretty harsh. I actually really like Thomas. He's my kind of guy, actually. I like the fact that although we don't know a lot about him, we can see that he's quite a logical kind of guy. He's scientifically minded. He will question everything. He's not afraid to say things as they are. And he's probably the only member of the disciples group that would happily vocalize what everyone else was thinking but was afraid to say, especially in the presence of Jesus. In John 11, we see that for his so-called doubting character, he's actually a man of great courage and conviction, and he's prepared to follow Jesus even to death. Jesus has just learnt in that passage that Lazarus is sick and dying, and he wants to return to see Lazarus. But the disciples chastise Jesus and say, "Rabbi, a short while ago they tried to stone you back there, and you want us to return?" Thomas, however, says in verse 16, "Let us also go with him that we may die. In chapter 14, Jesus talks quite cryptically to the disciples about an awful lot of rooms in his Father's house and how he's preparing rooms for everyone that once prepared he'll take them to, that they would also know where he's going and where he's coming from. Confused.com, Google Translate didn't exist back then. You can just picture the disciples going, huh? But Thomas clearly vocalizes what they all thought and says to Jesus, Jesus, we have absolutely no idea where you're going, so how can we possibly be expected to follow you? Is it any wonder then, with a man who is logically minded, happy to question things, that when he's told the news as he reconnects with the disciples that Jesus is alive, that he has some doubts? It's not humanly possible, is it, for someone to rise from the dead? So Thomas states the obvious. Unless I see for myself the nail holes, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas states obvious doubts that anyone would have, and no doubt states doubts that the disciples had themselves, but weren't prepared to articulate. There's no doubt when Mary bounced into that room, they probably all said, we want to see the nails as well, or at least thought it. Thomas asks for no more than the other disciples have already received. He, like them, has been living in fear, hidden away, fearing for his life from the Jews, keeping a low profile in the thick of the emotions and the hurts that he's feeling at the loss of Jesus. Is it any wonder that he has a doubt? And this now is the wonder of the story. Jesus doesn't bring doubts, relief to our doubts and our fears on one occasion. He repeatedly shows up day after day, week after week. He shows up when he's already given us peace to give us more. He shows up when he knows that we have a need for peace, a need for comfort. And he does just that knowing Thomas has that exact need. He turns up a week later, after those first encounters, to meet Thomas where he is at. But look at verse 26. When Jesus returned, the disciples were together again, still locked behind closed doors within a room. So only a week after the joyous revelation of seeing Christ, of knowing his peace, of knowing that he was alive, they're all locked in again for fear. Fear and doubt are set in again. And I suspect that it wasn't only Thomas's disbelief and doubt that needed reassurance. I suspect that disciples had also got some doubts creeping back in. But Jesus is faithful. He comes amongst them again. He's also consistent, as his first action when he arrives for that second time, peace be with you. Peace that casts all fears and doubts away. This is the third time that Jesus greets them with peace, which seems very significant that given from this point on, we don't learn of any events where the disciples are hiding in fear again. It's also a key number for Jesus, isn't it, number 3? It represents completeness. He prayed 3 times in Gethsemane before his arrest, was placed on the cross at the 3rd hour, died at the 9th hour, which was 3 p.m., There were 3 hours of darkness and 3 days until he rose again. He was denied by Peter 3 times and reinstates him 3 times. This third resurrection appearance to Thomas and this third message of peace brought a completeness, a reassurance that doubt and fear were no longer needed. Fear and doubt are normal human characteristics, and it is completely acceptable to have them. It is normal in our everyday lives, with the tests and the trials that we face, to know fear and to know doubt. But we must not get locked away. We must not be in isolation. Instead, we must be in the presence of other believers, drawing strength from one another. We must be open to Jesus appearing in our midst, and we must draw comfort from the peace of the Lord that casts all doubt and fear away. The second point, Jesus meets our individual needs uniquely and in a personalized way. One of Jesus' amazing attributes is that he has a bespoke, personalized relationship with each of us. His relationship with one person is very different to the other. He values and loves each and every one of us for who we are. And why wouldn't he? After all, he's created us uniquely and in his image. Whilst he brings a peace that's generic and the same peace for everyone, he comes alongside each of us at our own personal times of need. He provides reassurance. He provides a response to us that is specific for the hurt we're feeling. Jesus is the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present God who knows the hurts and needs of our hearts and our lives and how best to address them to help deal with that hurt, but also to grow us in our faith and our love for him. And this was so true for Thomas. Jesus knew the hurt he was experiencing, the doubts he was having. He knew what Thomas had said to the disciples, even though he wasn't there. He knew that specifically Thomas wanted to put his fingers into the nail holes and into his side. And so he turns up faithfully to allow Thomas that experience and that opportunity. He meets him where he's at so he can do what he needs to do to believe. He turns to Thomas and says, "Put your hands in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And it's this personalized approach that Jesus takes with each of us that restores us, that takes us to that point where we have a faith realization moment. Look at the impact on Thomas and his response to Jesus. He doesn't even need to touch the wounds to believe. His belief is so real that he responds with the highest Christological confession that we see in any of the Gospels. It's not merely a doctrinal confession, but it's a statement of trust and relationship. Thomas does what he does best. He vocalizes and says it as he sees it. And wow, how does he see it? "My Lord and my God." He's the first person to look at Jesus and call him God and see him as God. Such a courageous statement of faith. It brings John's gospel full circle. John 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In being met personally by Jesus and seeing his specific worries addressed, Thomas's eyes were opened. All doubts and fears have gone. The Word is alive and standing with him. Jesus' response to Thomas in verse 29 at his confession of faith is perhaps the most amazing part of this passage, because it's not a rebuke of Thomas as such. It's more a blessing and a reassurance for all those who would come from that point on. All those who would come to believe in Jesus in future days without actually having had the benefit of a flesh and blood encounter with him. It is, if you like, a personalized encouragement for each and every one of us at that point in time while Jesus was standing there with Thomas. It's not God's will for our Christian life to be based on proof. Proof makes it very easy. There'd be no risk, no trust, no real faith. John even goes on to affirm that in verses 30 and 31, where he states that all these things have been written that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing we have life in his name. There are many other accounts in Scripture of how Jesus meets people individually where they're at, meets their fears, their doubts, and their needs. We see it beautifully when he restores Peter. We see it too in our own lives and in the lives of others. Lee Strobel is a lawyer and an investigative journalist, which in his view are two of the most doubting and skeptical careers fields. He was a devout atheist. His marriage was on the rocks because his wife was a Christian. He spent 20 years of his life and his married life researching Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and the lives the disciples went on to lead after those resurrection encounters with Jesus. He ended up becoming a devout believer, proclaiming it would take much more faith to remain an atheist than to believe in Christ. In his book, The Case for Christ, which has now been made into a film, he identifies how people will regularly lie, but no man has ever given up his life for a lie. Jesus brings peace to us at our times of doubt and fear, but he does it in a personalized way. He does it to restore us, to strengthen us, to grow us in our faith. There is, however, a challenge to each of us and a consequence that comes with this, because he sends us out to proclaim his peace. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with this he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not, they are not forgiven." Jesus sends his disciples to continue his work of revealing God to the world. He doesn't give them some special force or powers to decide whose sins to forgive and who not to forgive, but rather he's talking about the need to share the good news and the perils of unbelief and refusal to receive the revelation of God in the person of Jesus. He's making it clear to the disciples that in being sent out, there's a need to make known the love of God that Jesus himself has already made known to them. As people come to believe, they will be released from their sins. If, however, those sent out by Jesus fail to bear witness, people remain stuck in their unbelief. They remain sinners and they miss out on that lasting peace of Christ. The stakes of the mission are high indeed, and a real challenge to us. And what about us? Are we really any different to the disciples, even after we've heard and believed? A week on from the Easter Alleluias and rejoicing, I wonder if we are again feeling anxious and doubting. Have we battened down the hatches and locked the doors to become focused on our own insecurities and worries, rather than embracing Jesus? Rather than embarking on the risky mission to which we're called. Locked doors don't stop Jesus. He comes right to us as he did to the disciples. He gets up close in the midst of our fears and pains, in our doubts and our confusions. He comes speaking peace, breathing life into us. What is more, he keeps on showing up, because he doesn't want anyone to miss out on the life and peace that he gives. He keeps sending each of us out from our locked rooms into a world that, like us, so desperately needs his gifts of life and peace. See Jesus in our midst here today. Hear him now bless us all with a deep sense of peace. Know the release that his peace brings to our lives at this point in time. Allow him to breathe his spirit on you now. But know that he does it uniquely and specifically for each and every one of us. But like Thomas, let's respond, "My Lord and my God," and head out in confidence to proclaim the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your peace is a peace that transcends all doubt, all fear, that it drives it away. We thank you that through your resurrection there is no more confusion, no more need to worry. We thank you for the experiences that we have had as a result of knowing that. Strengthen us through your peace and your spirit this day, we pray. That we would be confident to go out on the mission you've called us to proclaim the gospel of peace to the world that so needs it.